We're up to Perek Lamedtes Pasuk Yitzayin. Perek Lamedtes Pasuk Yitzayin. V'yatov in Adam Koy Hashem Elokim. So says Hashem Elokim. Emar L'tzipor Kol Konav. Speak to the birds. The birds that have wings. U'lechol Chayas Hasadeh. And all of the wild animals of the field. Yikavtsu. Gather together. Vohem and arrive. Hey Asu Misaviv. Gather together from all sides, al zivchia and my slaughter, asher ani zavech lachem zevach gadol, which I will bring about a very great slaughter, al hare Yisrael, the mountains of Yisrael, vachaltem basar, you eat meat, ushis, sisem dam, and you will drink blood. The nations of the world, the birds. Now that's exactly the question. Who is the tzipor? Who are these? Who are, the similar means, it means the birds. The birds of heaven, they're going to come and feed off the meat of all the people who have died. Remember, we're dealing with here with Melchem Meskoy Gumagog. We're winding down. Today we're going to finish. Melchem Meskoy Gumagog. And there's going to be a major war, major catastrophe, major war in Eretz Yisrael, and it's going to be an enormous number of dead bodies. All over the land, wherever you turn, it says over here, it's something that we can't even comprehend how many dead bodies. And Hashem over here is going to employ to a call for the birds and the wild animals to come to Eretz Yisrael and to eat. I guess they're going to assist in getting rid of the dead bodies. And the way they're going to assist in getting rid of the dead bodies is by eating the flesh of these dead bodies. So the tzipor, kol konaf, and chayas asadeh, they're going to come and they're going to eat. And it's called over here means al zivchi. Zivchi means my sacrifice. Zivchi means HaKadosh Baruch Hu over here he's creating a massive slaughter. He's slaughtering all these people. They're all going to die, and Hashem and the animals are going to come and eat their meat and drink their blood. Let's see, Pasuk Yitches
Besar Gibor. Chayas asadeh, does that imply domesticated animals because of the term asadeh? Rather than wild animals.
Well, the word chaya is normally a wild animal. Normally.
I don't necessarily.
The sada could also mean where the wild animals. The fields is a term which means. I'm not sure. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't. It just says that all the animals of the fields of the sada. What word would you prefer? If we were referring to the wild animals, what word would you assume
chayos.
Would be the chayos or what?
Chayos.
Leave out the word sad entirely. Just say the chayos. Hashem will call for the chayos.
Call the chayos.
And leave out the word sad. The fact that it's
lions and tigers. As soon as I see the term sad,
it has a connotation of domesticated animals. Maybe okay. It's an idea. It's definitely an idea. And then it'll be teaching us something very interesting. And okay, I don't know. There's something to it. You definitely touch.
It looks like he leaves out the word sada, if I understand. He says,
Ulechol chayas. No, bara. Bara means the field.
Oh, bara means
the sada, yeah. So, chayas, bara of the. Bara means the outside. Bara actually means like a brisa. A brisa means it's the outside. So, even the word sada, I don't know what the normal word for sada is. Maybe sada. People, these animals which are on the. I'm not sure. You're saying a very interesting idea. We have these wild animals that come and eat the meat and come to drink the blood of all of these dead bodies. And these dead bodies is called in this pasuk my zivchi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying it's going to be my slaughter. Pasuk Yitches besar gibardim teichelu, the meat of the mighty they will eat teichelu. V'dam nisiyeh haaretz tishtu. Now here the pasuk goes on to describe the people who have died. Who are going to be the dead bodies that are going to be lying all over the land? It's going to be the dead bodies of the gibardim. And the Nisiei Haaretz, the princes of the land, meaning all of the Ummah Salam, Tishtu, you will drink their blood. Elim, now here we give all different types of animals. We'll see Rashi and Mefarshim, these animals are all metaphors for all the different types of leaders. Throughout the world, there are many different types of kingdoms, many different types of nations. Each nation has a different type of leader. There are leaders that are elected, there are leaders that are kings, and have different types of power, and among each nation there are different, there's a hierarchy, all different types of leaders, generals, military people, politicians, v'chulu, and here that all is all hinted to in the words that are being selected here in this pasuk. It says here, the besar gibarim techelu, dam v'dam nesi haaretz tishtu, elim means rams, okay, elim are rams, karim are sheep, va'atudim are goats, male goats, parim are bulls, miriyei vashon, these are, it's another term which means oxen, oxen which vashon, which feed, which graze, kulam, all of these animals are going to be, these are all symbols, metaphors for all different types of things whose bodies are going to be consumed. Pasuk Yitesh, v'achaltem chelev l'sava, now the fat, here we have a new thing, because until now we only had meat, and now it says they'll also eat their fat. L'sava, the animals and the birds will eat these things until they're satisfied. Ushis sisem dam l'shikaron, they'll drink so much blood they'll become intoxicated. Obviously, it's like a metaphor, it just means so much. Now here again we have the same exact word, means zivchi. Asher zavachti lochem. It's a very unusual concept that Hashem is describing the death, the defeat, the downfall of Goig as Hashem zivchi, my sacrifice, asher zavachti lochem, which I have sacrificed for you. Okay, so it's the zivchi, it's my sacrifice, which I've sacrificed for you. And Hashem over here is saying that all the animals and the birds are going to feast off the dead bodies. Pasikaf usavatem al shulchani, and you'll be satisfied on my table. Sus, here are the wild animals. Sus, al shulchani, you'll be satisfied. What are you going to eat? The horses, the rech of the chariots, gibor, v'chol ish muhammad, nu'um Hashem Elohim. So says Hashem Elohim. Now let's see over here these few psukim. Let's not go too far. Let's clarify some of these things. Let's go back to Pasuk Yitzayin in the Mitzudos David. The Mitzudos David Pasuk Yitzayin says, Litzipor kol konaf, it means bal, kol bal konaf, all different types of winged creatures, al zifri, huchel hamoin goig. My slaughter refers to the death of the nation of Goig u'Magog. I mean, Goig is the king, Magog is the nation, and Hashem says, I'm going to cause all of these people to die, and I'll now invite the birds and the wild animals to eat their meat. And the death of Magog is called Hashem Zivchi. Hashem is offering, he's bringing death. Pasuk Yitches, Elim and Karim. Elim and Karim is Ritzon Olaymar, Mishubachim Ushmeinim Ke'elim Uche Charim. These are creatures which are Mishubach. They are praiseworthy and they're fat, like Elim Uche Charim. For in Melitza, this is just nothing more than a metaphor. It's a metaphor describing the best animals that exist in the world. When you slaughter them, their meat is a delicacy. Go into Glatmart or Pomegranate or Moshe's or wherever you shop. Okay, what did I leave out? Wherever you shop,
Bingo.
What Bingo? ShopRite. Bingo is a new place. What?
Yeah, it's
like some kosher place.
It's like a Jewish
Costco. Where?
On 60th Street with Pathmore, you see that 60th and 13th Avenue.
Bingo?
Yeah.
To own my by from people?
Yeah. Everything is Israeli company.
Everything is kosher there?
Yeah.
It's like a
kosher Costco.
It's like a pomegranate?
No. You buy in bulk.
Everything in bulk.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be a little less.
A little less? Yeah.
You need 20 bottles of ketchup.
We learned previously that it would take 7 months for 90 Israel to
better. Right, so he's asking a very good question. So the question over here is...
Is referring to the Goyim?
Very nice. He's saying very important question, which bothers me as well. I didn't see anyone talk about it, is what's the order? It does not appear to be correct. We just spent the whole bulk of Perek Lamed Ches and Lamed Tes, so winding down now, is where first there's going to be burial. There's going to be 7 months of burial. And then they're going to appoint the Anshei Tamid to search for more bodies. So at this point in time, there's nothing left for the birds and the wild animals to eat. They're all buried already. They're dead and they're buried.
Why couldn't this be happening before?
So then it's out of order. So you want to say is that this section that we're reading now, winding down to the very, very end, is going to take place before the burial. There will be death. Immediately following the death, the birds and the wild animals will come to eat the bodies, and then whatever they don't eat, then it will take the Jewish people 7 months to bury. Can you close the door? I'm going to move this a little bit. Whatever you can do, because they're doing construction downstairs. Yeah, it's not going to make a difference. Okay, so there's going to be 7 months of burial. So if they're doing 7 months of burial, there's nothing left for the animals. There's nothing left for the animals to eat. So what do you want to say? You want to say that this whole section that describes the animals coming to eat, consume the flesh is taking place before. What?
Who's doing the burial?
Who is the Jews? The Jews are doing the burial.
Not too many.
What?
Not too many. They were also involved in the war.
What do you mean? Not too many.
Is reduced.
What?
The population is reduced.
Who's reduced? The Jewish people?
Of the people, no.
The Jews doesn't say that. It doesn't. We don't really know.
We're bystanders. We're watching it.
It's all in Eretz Yisrael,
no?
It's all in Eretz. A lot of things we don't know. It doesn't say
what
anything.
What I'm suggesting is that the population has been affected.
Yeah.
Even if you don't want to say that it happened, we don't want to say that it happened after, maybe it's happening at the same time. There's burials going on, the animals are coming in, everyone's chipping in.
Okay, that's the big mystery. You're right, that's the big mystery. When exactly is this happening? If we were writing the psukim, we would put this section before. There's a war, there's death, and then the animals, there are bodies all over the place. The bodies come, they eat up the flesh, they drink the blood, they eat the fat, they're satisfied with all these metaphors, and then whatever...
When we talk about the Holocaust, we first say 6 million people were killed.
Yeah.
Then we go into the details. That's what's happened here as well.
Okay, so that's okay. That's a very valid approach. It's a very valid approach. You want to say is that we're first discussing the death and the burial, because we spend a lot of time describing the burial, 7 months of burial, Anshei Samit, a special group of people are appointed to full time to go search out for bones. They are going to do their work with the participation, the assistance of people who pass through the land and happen to just find bones lying all over the place with putting markers on the bones, and then all of a sudden we're going back in time. Let's reflect exactly what happened when everyone died. There were wild animals, there were birds which came to eat the meat, the fat, and drink the blood. Okay, we're going backwards. But
even a chiddush here, in the sense of discussing the burials in the role of Navi,
yeah,
and we have wars all the time.
We never discuss burials. Never, right?
What happened to us?
Okay, that's what we discussed here. We discussed this yesterday, 2 days ago. This is something that's very unique to Milchemes Lagunaga. We discussed it. They get high praise. The world gives the Jewish people high praise for burying the dead bodies. They show cover to the mace. We discussed the Medrash that says the reason why they're going to be buried is because of reward going back to Chum, to Yefes. Yefes, he covered the nakedness of his father, and Magoig are descendants of Yefes. Therefore, they're now being rewarded where their bodies are going to be covered. So we discussed all that, the significance of the fact that they're being buried. But the question still is, if we were writing the Psukim, we have a tendency to go in order. To go in order to describe the events as they play out. The first thing is there's a war. Then there's death. The animals come, eat their flesh. They birds, animals, flesh, chelev dam. Then whatever is left over will be buried by the Jewish people for 7 months. Then whatever is left over will be a search to find the few things that are left. There'll be a search to find the bones, whatever. That will be taken care of by the Anshei summit. So why here is the order reversed? It's a very important question. Good morning. It's a very important question to understand. Why is the order being reversed? I do not know. And the fact is, the truth is, everything about this entire thing anyway is very mysterious, and we don't know. The whole Milchemes Gog u'Magog was one of the biggest mysteries in this entire Tanakh. And I can tell you, all the other prophecies, to some degree, you can say, have come true, at least in one dimension. Because we're now living during times of Yemos HaMashiach, and we see the modern world is a whole new world that never existed before, with technology and the global village, the hulu. So you can read the Psukim with a whole new, when you look at a Pasuk in Navi, and you look back in history, 2,000 years of Galus, you can look back at history with a whole new perspective. But you cannot look at Mulchemes Goig u'Magog with that perspective, because Mulchemes Goig u'Magog has not happened. I mean, you want to go say that modern history, you want to say it already happened, Mulchemes Goig u'Magog? All right, but it seems, because there are too many things that are not don't fit. Because Mulchemes Goig u'Magog has to happen already, according to so many opinions, when the base Hamikdash already is built. And even Mashiach already came. Mashiach Elyon Avi already came. Mashiach, I have over here a sefer at the end. We'll finish today. It's called Oitzrois Achres Hayamim. It's a two volume sefer. It probably was once upon a time a four volume sefer. The person combined them in the two volumes. And I have this for a very long time. I have this maybe 15 years, the sefer. And it tells you about, like it says over here, everything that's going to happen. Kol Asher Yeora BeAchres Hayamim. It's a link from Chazal, collects from everything you can possibly find in Nach and Rishon Machronim, and it's organized in a very beautiful way. He even has a Haskalah from Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Okay, so it's not, this is not something that is just Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach. Yehuda Chiyun, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. It was published in Tovshin Nun Gimel. So that's quite a long time ago. What? 24 years ago. So it's quite a long time ago. Chiyun. Yehuda Chiyun. I can't imagine that it's in print anymore, the Sefer. Highly unlikely. But you probably can find it in Oitz HaChochma. Can you have access to Oitz HaChochma? Oitz HaChochma, I never tried it. Maybe they do have it, don't have it. It's so he discusses a lot. He collects all of the everything. I never really appreciate it. Now that we spend so much time learning these psukim, when I go through, wow, you appreciate, because we've come across almost everything he says. Not everything, but a lot of the things that we've touched upon by learning the Mefarshim, he you see it right here, and he organizes it in a very nice way. So you get a much better appreciation after you go through the sources inside. But the point we're trying to make over here is, this is an excellent point, is the order. Okay, the order. The order appears to be out of order. It appears to be not in sequence. If we were writing these psukim, I think 99% of the people who would take, if we give you all the pieces of the puzzle and would ask you to put it in order, you would put it in chronological order. And the chronological order the chronological order would be to put the eating of the animals, the birds and the chaya, you would put that first, and then you would mention the burial for 7 months and the Anshei Samit. So why here does this come at the end? So one answer you can say is En Achanami. There's going to be another death. There's going to be another battle. There are many battles. And maybe after they finish burying the dead, for 7 months, and they put away all the bones, then there's going to be another battle. And there are going to be more dead bodies. And in fact, the dead bodies that I mentioned over here refer to the leaders, the kings, the leaders, the generals, the officers, all of these different metaphors. And their bodies will not be buried by the Jewish people. Their body will be buried by the animals, the Chaya Sasada and the Oif HaShemayim. They will be the ones who will come along and take care of it. So, who knows? When these events play out and actually happen, it'll become clear as day why it's in this order and what the significance of these psukim are, after we've already mentioned the previous psukim that is going to be burial for 7 months. Okay, let's go further. Let's see over here what it says over here. And again, finish up over here what it says in the Mitzudos. Pasuk Yitches. We're up to Perek Lametes. We're in the middle of the Mitzudos Stavit. The Mitzudos Pasuk Yitches. Eilim Mekadim Mitzun Alaymar Mishubachim Ushmeinim Keilim Uchukarim Vuhu Inyin Melitza. This is just a metaphor. These animals. Look at the Mitzudos Tzion. He translates, he defines with precision what these things are. He says that the Karim are Kivasim Shmeinim. A Karim are sheep that are fat. Atudim are goats. What kind of goats? Male goats. Heim hazuchadim shel mehuizim miriyei vashan. This is the grazing. The bashan means the good land. Inyan pitum fattening v'shemen kmo v'shelem miriyechem Okay, that's, I don't know what that refers to. Boshan, humokai mira shamein. Boshan is a place, it's a location where the pasture is very high quality. Uchmoshan emar. Parois haboshan, which is a lemar. Tumim umishumonim, the mir boshan. Animals that have been fattened with the best pasture that the world has to offer. So here we deal with these generals, these people, these they have their it's a metaphor. They're going to come to the land and they're going to die, and the animals are going to be able to eat their flesh. Let's see next pasuk yud tes l'sava. They're going to eat them. They'll be satisfied. Lios savea mimen. The animals will be satisfied. They'll drink the blood. The blood will be l'shikaroyin. Written in Leimar. Yedai v'yoyser me'atzarech ad l'hishtaker. They'll become intoxicated. V'ochas b'loshoyin ha'olitza kilu hu yayin ha'meshaker. And this is a metaphor, as if it's wine. Okay, blood obviously does not intoxicate, but it means there's going to be so much to drink, so much yayin. We're employing this metaphor that this is as if they're going to be intoxicated from drinking so much blood. The next words are sus v'rechev, horse and chariots. Ritzon elaymar ha'oifos v'achayos yisbu me'asusim ha'noiflim b'mulchamo u'mei rechvehem. The birds and the wild animals will be satisfied from the horses which fall in battle and their riders. Umikuvutzas hagiboyrim, and from all of the giboyrim, so there'll be a lot to eat. The birds and the animals will have plenty of food to eat. The chol ish milchama v'chafla b'gdei hamalitza. Okay, over here it just repeats this poetic repetition. Let's see Rashi. Going back to pasuk Yud Zayin. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Is it Rashi? Pasuk Yud Ches. Elim are rams. Karim are the sheep that are fat. Atudim are male goats. Parim, okay. Malachim, these are all metaphors for Malachim, kings. The dukasim, dukes. Shiltainim, the sarim, rulers, princes. Miriei vashon, sharshel patam, a fat axe. Kari is called, Beloshnar Arvi is called, in Arabic. Fine, okay. Let's see Radak, Pasik, there's not too much Radak here, Pasik Yedzayin, no, Yaviat, Viat Ben Adam, Haparsha Zot, Mubarasi itself understood, Yitchas, Besar, Giborim, Elim, Kodim, Yatudim, Podim, Murie, Vashon, Moshal, Amalachim, Hasodim, Mashakoy, Lohem, Lechol, Hu, Bain, Hahariga, Lekvura. Ah, so he addressed, you see this, look at that. You see, that's I was mistaken. The Radak indeed addresses the fact that the psukim are out of order. Okay, the Radak addresses this, and he says that these psukim are going backwards, and it's describing what's going to happen from the time that these people die until the time that they are buried for the 7 months. Okay, so that answers your question, at least. I mean, you see, at least the Radak. Or that at least addresses, but I still maintain my position.
And
he says out of order. Look at this. Marshal, al echol. This that Hashem is calling the birds to eat, and the ayah to eat is hu bain, is during in between the period of time hahariga, when they die, la kavura, and the burial. The burial was what we learned the last 2 days. Before, the whole previous parak describes the burial, the very elaborate burial procedure, 7 months of burial, and then the appointment of the Anshe Summit to search for more bone fragments. And the Oivrim, the people who are going to pass through the lane, are going to take the Tziyun and put a marker. So you would expect that section to be put after this section over here. Why? So we're going backwards. But I still maintain my position is that not necessarily, and not chashal radak. I am pinal mutara. Is that the fact that it is out of order, which is very bizarre, and it's very, very bizarre that it's out of order, may allude that after the burial is complete, there's going to be another event. There's going to be another event where there's going to be more dead bodies, and these dead bodies indeed will not be buried, but instead will be consumed by the animals, the Chayas HaSadeh and the Oif HaShamayim. You have to. There's a sequence here. What is going on over here? And these things are so mystical, and the order counts for something. This is not just an article in the New York Times. This over here is the secrets of the world are being presented here by Yechezkel. You have to take into account why it's out of order. The Radak is telling us the traditional mikra, like everyone says, is like, hey, we're reviewing, going backwards. The going backwards and in between the time of death and burial, we're going to have this whole sequence of events. Okay. Maybe you can close it all the way. I was thinking maybe during the show we should lock the back door, maybe this door. That way anyone that wants to come in should come around. Like this door, the kitchen, people, because it's like a mamish, like it's like no, leave it for now.
No,
just an idea.
Back
no, no, not the back door, okay. This door, because this becomes like a rotating merry-go-round. So this way, people who have to go out, go to the kitchen, you know,
so
they can stay there. When they want to come, they can come in this way. That way, they won't have to disturb us the shir so much. No, it's like, all right, let's go further. This is an idea. I'm thinking out loud. Okay, let's go further. Let's see over here. Pasuk. Okay, so we're up to now the pasuk. Let's see. Since we're Radak, we're up to now the pasuk. The pasuk. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Pasuk Chaf Aleph begins. Usvatem al Shulchani. Wait. Before you go further, I want to mention one Chazal. It's very interesting, Chazal. This is the question. When it says in the Torah the word tzipor, the word tzipor, a bird, right? The Torah used the word tzipor multiple times throughout Tanakh. We have the word tzipor, a bird. So is the word tzipor? Is that a catch-all phrase for kosher birds? Or does it include non-kosher birds? Oh, so there are different words. There's oif, and there's the word tzipor. What exactly is the difference between the word tzipor and the word oif? So let me read you the Gemara. The Gemara is a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara says...
Maybe we can use the English translation. Bird, tzipor is birds, oif is fowl.
So what's the difference? What do you mean by that?
Fowl is the edible. We eat oaf. I don't know if we eat too many birds.
Okay, let me read you over here what it says in the Gemara. The Gemara over here says, Rav Shimon Lakish Amar Mishum. Okay, called Sipor Toichelu. Okay, this is an elaborate Gemara. I'll just read the words of the Gemara quickly. It says in the Gemara, Harelait Tzipirin. What happens if a person says, I want to give as a donation to the Beis HaMikdash Tzipirin? What does that mean? What is your duty, your obligation? So Rabbi Meir says, Nazir, Rabbi Shimon Lakish Amar Mishum Nazir, Tami Mevi Oif. I'm not really clear what this means, but I'm just reading to the Gemara. Chit Tziparin Humevi Tarin Ubnayona Humevi Is Tanoi Tani Kol Oif Tohor Karuit Tziparin. Okay, there's a Machlekes Tanoim. There is a Tana that holds every time it says in the word Tzipar, it automatically means only a kosher bird. Tar. The is tanoye tane kol oif ben tame ben tar karit sipar. Another tana says that whenever it says the word sipar in the Torah or in Chazal, when a person says sarelait sipirin, it includes non kosher birds. Okay, so we have a fundamental machlekes tanoim. What is the precise meaning of the word sipar? If a person says, I want to give a donation of birds, sipar. Let's say in a business contract, you use the word tzipor. Does that refer exclusively to kosher birds, or does it also include non-kosher birds? So the Gemara says machlokes. So man demar kol oiftar karit tziparin. The one that says that the word tzipar refers only to a kosher bird. He learns that from the pasuk we had 2 weeks ago, Parashas Re'eh. What does it say in the pasuk there? Called tzipar tehoira toichelu. Okay, so we have the word tzipar tehoira. Okay, what does the word tahira mean? The word tahira means pure, called sipar tahira. Every time it says the word sipar, we see the fact that the word sipar is used in connection with the word tahira. What do we learn from this? We learn from this that the word sipar, by association, refers exclusively to kosher birds. Right? That's the pasuk in Parashas Re'eh. Parashas Re'eh, it says, called Tzipa Tohoira Techelu. And the man de'amah that says, the man de'mar, kol oif bein tam bein tar kori tziparin, he learns from the pasuk, this pasuk right here, emar litzipar kol kanaf, he learns from the pasuk that we just learned here in this pasuk. What's the pasuk over here that we just learned? Speak to the tzipar kol kanof, ul'oif kol chayas asadeh, come and gather and eat from my zifri. These series of psukim that we learn over here, it says, l'tzipar kol kanof. What is the ribui of the word kol kanof? Kol kanof means every winged creature. Every winged creature in the world certainly includes non-kosher birds. So we have here this pasuk we just learned in Yecheskel, Perek Lametes, pasuk Yitzayin, is the source for the opinion that holds that when a person used the word sipar in a business document, or for that matter, any type of setting where the word sipar is used, it refers even to non-kosher birds, because here we have two extra words, kol kanaf, and kol kanaf means everything, and it's used in association with the word tzipar. So from here we learn that a tzipar means even non-kosher birds. We have a very big dilemma. L'may nafkamina, halachan nafkamina, in this week's parasha, ki yikorei kan tzipar baderech. This week's parasha is the mitzvah of shiluch hakein. Is there a mitzvah to send away the chicks or the eggs from a non-kosher bird? The pasuk says ki yukorei kan tzipar lefonecha baderech. So that is the machlokes. We have here machlokes tanoim. When it says the word tzipar, it's only kosher or non-kosher. If you learn the ikur source says pasuk in Re'eh kol tzipar tehoira toichelu. So we're dealing here by association. The word tzipar is used with the word tehoira, only kosher. Then when it comes to kan tzipar, only kosher birds are chayim in the mitzvah. But if you learn that pasuk Yecheskel is the ikur source, and where it says tzipar kol kanaf, then if you come across a bird in the field, whatever the situation is, even non-kosher, there's a mitzvah deraisa of shiluch hakein. So this pasuk over here is extremely relevant to this week's parasha, the mitzvah of shiluach hakein. And what's so fascinating is it really fits in very well, because what is the inyan of milchemes goy gumagoyk? According to the Medrash, it's all a mitzvah which arouses Hashem's rachamim to bring the geula. Milchemes goy gumagoyk is taking place at the time of the geula. The mitzvah of shiluach hakein, we know in the Medrash, everyone knows this Medrash. What happens with shiluach hakein? You send away the mother and you take away the chicks. The mother comes back and notices that the eggs or the chicks are no longer there, and the mother has tsar. The mother has pain. And that when the mother cries to Hashem, that pain goes to the Ribbono Shel Olam and it triggers Hashem's rachmanis to bring the geula. So by association, you would think, since the pasuk here, Litzipar Kol Kanaf, is found in reference to the times of Mashiach, Milchemes Goy Gumagoyk, and here it says even by non-kosher birds, and the entire inyan, the topic, the whole tafkid, at least according to the Medrash, the Tam HaMitzvah of Shluch HaKein is to be Me'oy Rachamim from the times of Yemos HaMashiach, wouldn't it be better to learn the translation of the word Tzipar from a pasuk in Yecheskel, which deals with that topic, other than learning from the pasuk in Parashas Re'eh, which just deals with ordinary birds? It's a very powerful source why we should go to Yecheskel. Yeah?
I
thought that kosher birds don't eat
prey. Okay, so you're asking very, very little. So maybe that's maybe the deeper reason why this bird over here refers to non-kosher. I told you, so the reason why it's called non-kosher is because it's kol kanaf. Why the emphasis? Let it just say, litzipar ulchol chayas ha-sodeh. Hashem is calling it tzipar and the chayas ha-sodeh. Why does it say the word kol kanaf? Just like...
According to the Targum, it says kol diparach, that it flies.
And which flies. So why does it have to say anything which flies? A tzipar, by definition, is something which flies. I know, you're telling me there are certain birds that can't fly. Chickens can't fly. Okay, turkeys can't fly. They can't really fly. You're right.
Minimum flying.
But what?
They can do minimum flying.
Minimum flying.
Yeah.
Okay, but why does it have to say the word kol kanaf? So I just assume that the reason why it says kol kanaf is coming to ribui, and it's coming to be marbe, all winged creatures, which include has to include even non-kosher. But you're saying something much more powerful. You're saying over here, the reason why that we know we're dealing over here with non-kosher, because since they've been called to eat, to drink the blood, and to eat the meat, this is something which is a trait of a non-kosher bird. A non-kosher bird is a predator. That's one of the simonic kashrus for birds. So that itself indicates that we're dealing over here with non-kosher birds. Fine, in a chanan, maybe that is the better reason how we know that we're dealing with non-kosher birds. But it's a given that according to all opinions, this pasuk is referring to non-kosher birds. Whereas in Parash Hashem we're dealing with kosher birds, and the question is which is going to be the primary source, and it's not nafkinah halacha when it comes to Mitzvah Shluach HaKein, is it kosher or non-kosher? I'm telling you the reason why it's so normally when you have a pasuk in the Torah and a pasuk in Navi, you would opt for the pasuk in the Torah, you would not opt for the pasuk in the Navi. However, when you understand that the time of the Mitzvah of Shluach HaKein is to be Mo'er Rachman for the coming of Mashiach, that what's going to happen in Yemos HaMashiach, and it says the typical Kanaf is dealing with exactly that period of time in Yechezkel, so maybe that might be an overall writing feature and reason why we should opt to go learn from the pasuk over here, not to learn from the pasuk in Sefer in Parshas Re'eh. Okay, that is one idea. Now, that's the machlokes. Fine. Now, the next thing over here we want to mention is, that's a complete idea. Okay, fine. Now let's now go to the next. Finish up the pasuk. Next idea in the pasuk winding down. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. It says here in pasuk Chaf Nasati Eskvaydi VaGoyim. At this point in time, I will deliver my honor amongst the nations. I will express. I will show. I will display. I will display my honor amongst the nations.
The nations deserve Hashem's cover.
No, they don't deserve Hashem's cover. They're going to see Hashem's cover.
He's giving. Hashem is giving the nations.
Vnasati. I'm going to give. So saying, what's the expression to give? It sounds like Hashem is giving them a gift.
These guys
they don't deserve it.
Are
you saying they don't deserve it? You're right. So I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. What it means. I don't know the answer. What it means. Vinosati. I don't know. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying, but I don't know.
The only thing that Hashem should give is anger to the Goyim.
Okay.
Rashi explains.
Rashi says where?
Chav Gimel.
The Yodu Hagoyim Ki Be'avoyinam Galu. Let's first read the Pasuk. Let's go through the Pasuk and we'll come back to the Mepharshim. Let's go one at a time. You make a very good point. V'nasati, I'm going to give Es Kvaydi Mayana Bagoyim amongst the nations. Ve'u, and they will see Kol Hagoyim Es Mishpati, my judgment Asher Asisi, the Es Yodi Asher Samti Bohem. What? My punishment.
Yeah.
So then the scene is going to be my punishment. My anger. Okay, but first that the word es mishpati is not going on kvaydi. But that the Rashi's Dibur Hamaskel is going on es mishpati. It says here in the pasuk vinasati es kvaydi. Period. Rashi is not going on the word kivaydi. Rashi is going on the next words, mishpati.
Maybe you could say that. What kind of cover they're going to get?
The mishpat. The
mishpat cover.
I don't know. Okay, maybe. It can be interpreted many ways. But at least at the very beginning it says, I'm going to give my honor, bagoyim. Then it says they're going to see my mishpat. Veru es kol agoyim es mishpati, asher asisi. V'yes yodi asher samti v'hem. They're going to see my yodi, by the hand, my outstretched arm, asher samti v'hem, which I extend upon them. Notice that by the makos, it starts at etzba elokim hi, and by the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, what did they say?
Yeah.
Only etzba. Who's the one who said the Yad Hashem? Not the Egyptians. It was Bnei Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael, it's a Yod HaGedoy L'Asher Osa Hashem B'Mitzrayim. The only ones who merited to witness the Yad Hashem at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim were Bnei Yisrael. The Egyptians, the enemies, only merited to see the Etzba Elohim. Okay, so it's a very big difference. Here, when times of Mashiach, the enemies are going to see the Yad Hashem.
That means strength, while Etzba is an indicator.
Etzba is only a fifth, it's only a fraction. It's only a fraction, not even one finger. The sum is greater than the parts. It says, the Egyptians said, Etzba Elohim. I do not believe it says anything more than that in regard to the Egyptians. The only place it says Yad in Yitzias Mitzrayim is Bnei Yisrael. Vayar Yisrael es Hayod HaGidoyla. Here we have something very fascinating, that it says that in times of Mashiach, who is going to see the Yad Hashem? The Ra'u Kol HaGoyim es Mishpati Asher Sisi V'es Yodi Asher Samti Vohem. It's a whole new era. It's a whole new period. It's a whole new everything is much more the miracles
revealing
the miracles that are going to happen in Yimos HaMashiach are way, way off the charts. It's much, much, much greater than anything that happened in time of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Yitzias Mitzrayim, the world knew what was going on, just a little nation coming out of one nation, Mitzrayim. Today it's so obvious to us that the whole world, we all live together. It's one big global village, the entire world. We know what's going on in Texas, okay? We know what's going on in North Korea. We know what's going on in Iran. We know what's going on in Syria. And you know the back of your hand what's going on. It's amazing how it could be. There are 7-8 billion people in this world, all interconnected, okay? Sit here in the shir here. I see everyone here has their smartphone. Everyone here is getting updates. Updates every second. What's going on? The only one that's behind the time is me, because I'm saying, so I can't at the same time, I can't chew gum and look at my smartphone at the same time. But otherwise, it's a whole new world. V'yas yodi asher samti vohem. Pasuk yud chabez v'yadu, pasuk chabez v'yadu v'yis Yisrael ki ani Hashem Elokeihem. And they will know that I am Hashem your God. Now this is very interesting. They're going to know. This is something we never had before. Almost every time we had this idea of knowing Hashem, it's always, check this out, it's always retroactive. When Hashem gives reward or punishment, now you can look back. Retroactively, you can appreciate what happened, right? You can appreciate what happened. So here it says, it's going to happen forward. Now, I'll give you an example. I know I'll tell you something. This is personal, but I just found it to be very interesting. On Sunday, I went to an upsharon. Whose upsharon was it? It was the upsharon of a friend, and this person was very close to my father. He named his baby after my father. Okay, the baby's name is Aaron Eliyahu. My father's name was Aaron, so yeah, they had two names. So the first name, we named it after my father, Aaron. Okay, yeah, the upsharon. So when was the upsharon? The upsharon happened. The upsharon, the baby was already 3 years old, probably a month ago, Chodesh Av. Now almost already Chodesh Elul. So they couldn't do it during Chodesh Av. The grandparents were in Israel until they came back. Plus, they waited until they had a free Sunday, made a very beautiful, very lavish upsharon. So Ashkocha Pratis, you know, I have an affinity to the baby because the baby's named after my father. Okay, he's named after my father, this child. So I found it very interesting is that when was the upsharon? It was on the yard site of my great great grandfather, whose name was Rav Nosson Levine. Now who's Rav Nosson Levine? I'm not trying to bring my yichus. He was a Rav. He was a Rav in Raisha. He was the Reish Rav before Rav Aaron Levine was the Reish, the second Reish Rav. There were many Reish Ravs, but before my the people who know Rav Aaron Levine, the one before him was his father. He was there like for 22 years, maybe even more, maybe 30. I don't know, a long time. He was the Rav in Reish for a very long time. Fine. It was his yard site. So what's the significance? Before he was a Rav in Raisha, he was a Rav in a place called Royatin. You ever hear that city? Rohatin. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. Rohatin? So where is that? Where is Rohatin? Poland? It's in Warsaw? White Russia. It's in Russia. It's not in Poland.
No, but that was changing.
We don't know where.
Back and forth. Okay, in that region. Fine. White Russia. In Roatan. How do you pronounce it? Roatan.
Yeah.
Roatan. He was the Rav of Roatan. In Roatan. I don't even know. So we don't. I looked up the history. What were his accomplishments? One of the major accomplishments was he was a very big advocate for Chinuch HaBanim. The children Roatan were all assimilating. There was massive assimilation taking place in Roatan. And when he was the Rav there, this is what they write up about him. His big accomplishment was he was an advocate for Chinuch HaBanim. The children have to know about Yiddishkeit. Otherwise, the assimilation is going to get out of control. So, what is an upsharon? An upsharon is... Upsharon is what? It's Chinuch HaBanim. When you cut the babies here, you make the payas, you put on a yarmulke, put on tzitzis, you teach them the aleph bays. The zman of the upsharon is the zman when you machnis the child l'chinuch. That's what it's all about. The chinuch begins until the upsharon. You kid, you don't teach him anything. What with the upsharon, he's 3 years old. Now he gets serious. Now is the time that you put the yarmulke, the tzitzis. You start getting serious with chinuch. So I found it very interesting. Is here's Rav Nosson Levin. He was an advocate for Chinuch HaBanim. So don't you think that if you advocate for other children, people's children, your own children should also have Chinuch? So who is his child? He only had one son. He only had one son, as far as I know. He had one son, and his name was He had two sons. He had Yecheskel. He had another son, but he had Yecheskel. His other son. But he had one of his children was Aaron, and he had a grandson who was my father. My father was Aaron, and this little boy is named after my father. So it was like three generations: his son, grandson, and this little kid, which also is like the same league of being a grandson. And on the day of his yard site, this little boy who is named after his child, is being nichnas l'chinuch. Took place 117 years ago, this event where he advocated in this big, big place in the Congress, whatever it was, for Chinuch. So look at that. So when an event happens now, you're able to go backwards in time, and you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not hold back reward. When a person does something good, when a person does chesed, Hashem does not deny reward for chesed. It's 117 years since the big day when he advocated in public in this big Congress for the Chinuch HaBanim. It was near exactly 1900. 1900 it was a big event, and that's where he made a very big impression. And now it's exactly 119 years, and 119 years later, on the day of his yard site, someone who's named after his child, three generations down, is now being nichnas l'chinuch. So what do you learn? Wow, Hashem, you know, Hashem keeps cheshbon. Don't question Hashem's ways. 119 years. It's retroactive.
Delayed.
So you get an appreciation of the past. And that idea is consistent. We've learned all that idea going back to the past over and over in all of these psukim. Here we introduce something that's brand new. I don't ever recall having this idea at all in all of our study of Nach. Again, these are times of Mashiach. It says, V'yodu Beis Yisrael ki ani Hashem Elokeichem min hayoim hahu v'hola. We're now going to move forward. We're now going to move forward. We're going to see the Yad Hashem. We're not going to go and look back, always questioning Hashem's ways. Why, what, where, how. We're not going to question. But now we're going to have a whole new attitude, a whole new approach, and we're going to go look forward. Okay? So now let's see the next part. Yodu Hagoyim, and the Goyim will know. Ki ba'avoinam, and they will know. Ki ba'avoinam golu beis Yisrael. They will know. They will then, now we're going backwards. Okay, now we're going backwards. And then when the Goyim see the Hashem's power, then the Chil Hashem will go away. What's the greatest Chil Hashem? This is a theme which we've mentioned many times. The greatest Chil Hashem is the fact that the Jewish people are in Golus. Moshe Rabbeinu said this. Mibli Yecholes Hashem. The reason why the Jews are in Golus is because the Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have the power. Hashem does not have the power to save us from our enemies. And that's why we are in Golus. They look at us Jews, they say, if you're really serious about your religion, you're really serious about being Jews, what are you doing in America? You should be in your homeland where you belong, and you should observe all the mitzvahs, bring korbanos, and do everything you're supposed to do. The fact of that you are living, the fact that you're not living in Eretz Yisrael, is the greatest chel Hashem. So at this point, then they're going to realize that it's not because Hashem is limited in what He can do; it's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has exiled us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the reason why we are in Galus is because of our sins, not because of Hashem's inability, His lack of power to do what He wants to do. Because they have rebelled against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they have transgressed HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'astir panai mehem, I will conceal my face from them. And Hashem has hidden His face from them. The et name biyad tsarehem, Hashem delivered the Jewish people throughout the last 2,000 years in the hands of their enemies. Vayiplu vached of kulam, and they all died by sword. It was due to their sins, not due to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's inability to protect us.
We're coming back to the
goyim
about the Jews.
Yes, we're coming back to the goyim. He's talking to the goyim.
He's giving a lot of attention to the Goyim.
That is correct.
Rather than not to the Jews.
That is correct. Correct. He's giving attention to the Goyim. He's telling the Goyim that now when all of these miracles happen, you see the Yad Hashem, it's going to be so clear. It's going to be so clear that Kadosh Baruch Hu controls the world. Now they will recognize retroactively that the reason why we were in Galus is not because Hashem has the inability to do anything for us, but it's because that we are being punished for our sins. So that indeed will take away the Chilul Hashem, at least this type of Chilul Hashem. And the last pasuk says, "Kitum at least this will say, Kitum asam uche fish ahem asisi asam." And the goyim, this repetition, it's not clear why there is so much repetition. Obviously, this coming teaches something very important. And at this point in time, they will recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has punished us mida kineged mida, according in measure of our contamination, our rebellion. Asisi asam, I have done to them. Va'astir panam ahem, and Hashem has concealed His face from them. But let's see these circum together, starting with Pasik Chaf Aleph in the Mitzudos David. Venasadias Kvodi Oz then Afar same Kvodi ben Agoyim. At that point in time I will Afar same Kvodi ben Agoyim. My honor will be public, will be well known, publicized amongst the nations. The Yiru Mishpat Hanokam Shasisi Vohem, and they will see the mishpat of vengeance that I have done to them, the esmakas yodi asher samti bohem, the world will recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming to punish the nations of the world for the sins that they have committed. Pasuk habeis ki ani Hashem Elokeihem, Hamashiach oisam yad hakam alehem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the great Savior, min hayom, and here is min ki me'oz lo ezveim od biyad ha'umais ulechein yedu me'oz shani Elokeihem. From that point and on, I will not abandon the Jewish people in the hands of the Ummah Yisraelim, and they will recognize from that point and on that Hashem is in charge. Pasuk of Gimel, V'yodu ha'goyim k'sheyiru givurasi yedu shaloi mikotze yad lo hisharti es yishol bi'artzi. It's not because Hashem's inability, His lack of power, that Hashem leave us in the land. Ela shegolu ba'avur avoynam, their sins, Hashem wa'alu, v'kicha shubi u'lechein histarti p'anai mehem, I've healed my face from them. They've all fallen. Okay, and I have delivered them. And I have delivered them biyad oyvehem. I have delivered them biyad oyvehem. Uchemat kulam naflu b'cherev. All of them have uchemat. Now, who is the kulam referring to? Is it referring to the God, the Jews? The Jews are our enemies, or who is it referring to?
He's referring to the Jews. He gave them over.
Okay, it's not so clear. Uchemat kulam naflu b'cherev. So the Jews are fallen in the hands. I don't know. Maybe means over here that Hashem has given us in the hands of our enemies. And now, when Hashem is coming to take revenge, our enemies have fallen in the hand of the sword. I don't know. I translate the pasuk originally as referring to the Jews. That throughout Galus, we've been reduced. Throughout Galus, we've been reduced. We've been reduced multiple times. But you can't say kulam, because all of us, you can't say we've all been destroyed, because...
And that was the case in the Holocaust. It was Kibbutz Kor. You know?
It was a third of the Jews. It was
all the Jews of Europe. Basically.
What? But it was the Jews of the world. It was a third of the population of the Jews. So there were 18. There were approximately. That's what they say. I don't know. But so you can't say Kulam. All of them. 2/3 remained. So I don't know. I don't know what this means. Maybe it's referring to the Goyim. The Goyim, all our enemies, are going to be completely destroyed at this point in time. You want to go see in world history that Beryl Wine says that 10 times in Jewish history did it happen that the majority of the Jewish people did not survive into the next generation. Due to persecution, due to Tsarist, 10 times the majority of the population of the Jewish people did not survive into the next generation. That's why today we're only approximately 15 million people, whereas China and India, they have, how many people they have in China? Billions of people. So why did China and India, are they billions of people today and we have only 18 million people in the world, Jews in the world? It's because 10 times in our history, the majority of the population did not make it into the next generation, whereas in China and India and other nations, they always survived, the majority of their people always survived into the next. So therefore, that's why we are so small today. There's a very famous author from Rav Shimon Schwab. Rav Shimon Schwab says, "Vachamushim olu v'nei yishol me'eretz Mitzrayim." What does that mean? It means one-fifth. One-fifth of the Jewish people came out. It means four-fifths of Jewish people did not survive. And then Chazal say, no, it means one-fiftieth. Only one-fiftieth of the Jewish people. And then the third opinion says 1 in 500. So does that really make sense? Is that really logical? We don't never heard that when they came out of Egypt, only 1 out of 500 left Mitzrayim. Is that something that we feel? Is that really true? Is that really part of our tradition? Even to say 1/5, really, 4/5 Jewish people died during the days of Choshech. They did not survive. So what he says an amazing idea. He says no, it's not really what it means. It means is really you can say the majority went out. It means that today, standing today, we would be 500 times the size. Multiply 15 by 500. Multiply 15 million today, multiplied by 50. Multiplied by 5. Because as generations pass, we grow exponentially. Growth of a population grows exponentially. So it doesn't necessarily mean that 4/5 of Jewish people died in Mitzrayim. A small amount died. A small amount. But if that's that small amount, even though at the time it seems very, very small, when you go into the next generation and the next generation, the numbers grow exponentially. So at some point in time, again, you have to figure which generation the Chazal are referring to, we would have been 5 times the number had it not been for the small amount of people who died in Egypt. Now you have to go to a mathematician to make the calculations for you, to tell you and how many generations does it take in order for you to be 5 times what you would otherwise have been. Yeah?
Three days of darkness was to bury
the dead, the Jews. The Jews. So that's exactly what he's coming to address. How many Jews died during the 3 days of darkness?
3 days to bury
the dead. In fact, there's a halach in Shulchan Aruch we don't do this today, is that when you bury, you go to the cemetery, you have to come back for the next 3 days to make sure the guy is not knocking on the coffin. You know, that's Shulchan Aruch. You bury a person. Can you imagine? You go to a funeral. You bury a person. They have a spade in, and they go to the cemetery. The halacha is fair shulchanach. You have to go to the cemetery for the next 3 days, and listen. Maybe the guy in the grave is knocking. He did not really die. You have to check. You got to check in the cemetery to make sure that he's dead. So maybe saying 3 days is because.
So maybe it's buried one day, but the third day they had to check. So you said
he's still alive.
So was it maybe that many? Because I would think 3 days of burying people.
It took them 3 days to bury. I took them 3 days. So the question is, how many dead did they bury during those 3 days? So the simple understanding is 4 out of 5. But Rav Schwab says no. You have to make the calculation. You have to figure out what it means. It can be a very small amount. A very small amount died. A very small percentage died. But when Chazal made this statement, in time of the Rishonim, they darshan it, is today, in all of these generations, since the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim, had those small amount of people still been alive, since growth in population grows exponentially, we would have been, at this point in time, 5 times the size. and then go another few generations later on, we would have been 50 times the size. Today in America, maybe we would have been 500 times the size. We would have been like an India, like a China. What happened? It's because only a few people died. A few people died, so that stunts the growth of the population in exponentially as time passes on. So let's finish over here. So again, okay, we have a dilemma. What exactly does it mean? Does it mean over here that the Jewish people died in Kulam? Or does it mean over here that it means over here that the enemies, our enemies died? What exactly does that mean? Let's finish up the Mitzudos. So we're going to finish up over here. Pasik Chavdal in the Mitzudos. In the Mitzudos David, Pasik Chavdalit, Kitumasam Kigmul, Tumasam Upishayem, Kinesisi Mahem, Mida Keneged Mida. I punish the Jewish people measure per measure according to their contamination. The Starti Panimahem, I've concealed myself from them, Hester Panim, Labal Liros Bitsarasam, not to see their pain. Ka'adam Hamaster Paname Is Hamiyusar Al Piv, Laman Lo Yikarmu Rachamov. Like a person, an unbelievable, where it's like a person, if you're the executioner, you don't look. You don't look at the person you killed. If you're whipping someone, you're hitting someone, you do not look in the face of the person to whom you're causing pain. Because if you look at them, you can't live with yourself. How can I cause this person so much pain? And you're going to stop hurting them. So people who torture other people, it is their custom, they hide their face from them. So Kavyachal Hashem is doing the same thing. Hashem is bringing upon punishment. And when Hashem brings upon us punishment, he does not look at us. Why? Because if he would look at us, he would be filled with rachamim, and he would stop punishing us. That's an amazing idea. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu is punishing, all we have to be mevakesh from HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to look at us. Hashem, look at us. Hareini no es, show us your face. But what did Moshe say? This is a whole new appreciation of what Moshe says. What did Moshe say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Hareini no es kivaydecha. Think about this. This idea really opens up a whole new pshat in the pasuk. Hashem says to Klal, Hashem says to Moshe, Moshe, they worship, Klal worship the eagle. I'm going to destroy them. Hedef mimeni ve'ash midein. Leave me alone. I'm going to destroy the entire Klal Yisrael. I'm going to make you a new nation. And Moshe's mispalel, new Hashem, don't destroy them. Okay, fine. But we do know that every generation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes us little by little. And when all of this is over, what does Hashem say to Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe says, Hashem, Hareini no es kivodecha. I want to see what you look like. In other words, Hashem, look at me. Moshe is asking, I'm here, Klai Shalom, what's the meaning, look at me? Fine. Hashem, we sinned. We're going to be punished until the time of Mashiach. It's not going to stop. Uviyoim pokti, pokadati. Whenever I visit upon you punishment, I'm always going to visit upon you a small degree of punishment going back to the Cheto Ega. It's always going to be Yisurim. But Moshe says, okay, fine, you want to punish us? Gesund hate. But when you punish us, Hareini no es kivodecha, look at us. Because when you look at the person whom you're punishing, you don't punish, you lighten, you don't pain them. When you whip them, when you look, if you're not looking at them, you give it all you got. But when you're looking at them, nichmaru rachamav, you don't punish with the same degree, the same intensity. Okay, so that's a new insight into what the pasuk means, and that is really what Rashi, the Mitzvot of here, is teaching us of here, is coming to elaborate upon that idea. Laman lo yikomru rachamav. Pasuk, okay, let's see Rashi in the Mitzvot, Radak will finish. Radak, pasuk chof, Rashi, chof aleph, es mishpati, es puronusi. I'm going to punish you. Pasuk of Gimel, v'yadu ha'goyim ki aki b'loinam galu, beis shol, due to their sins. This, that I did not save them in Gauls, not because of the lack of power, it's because of their sins. The reason why Hashem concealed his face is because of their sins, the Golu, and that's why they went to exile. Okay, there's no more Rashi, Radak, very short, Pasuk Chaf, Chaf Aleph. Vinasati Mivahu, everything over here is self understood. Prabez Diodum and Agam Ahu Hola Simon Shlo Yita Adam Yechaskal and Ayoim Simon Shlo Yita Adam Yechaskal Umin Hayoim Shmuel Mehayoim. We have over here Simon Shlo Yita What's this? Min hayoyim ahu v'holo. Simin shlo yeteh. Adam yichesk. I have no idea what this Radak is saying. I have no clue. Pasuk of Gimel. V'yadu inyin v'yiplu b'chev kulam rubam v'chim v'holaretz bo mitzrayim v'adam lohem. It's a grammatical point he's making, and that sirchaf hey is... That's where the next one is. Up to Pasuk of... I thought we would finish today, but I guess not, so we're going to have to finish up tomorrow. And maybe we'll discuss some of the things that it says here in the Sefer, about Mohemes, Skoy, and Magog. We'll try to do that tomorrow.